chapter 13, Judges 13. How am I doing, fellas, back there? Am I okay? All right. Hope it stays that way. Amen. Harold's like, no, hands are off. Judges 13, I love you guys. You're a blessing. Judges 13, verses 1 to 5. Judges 13, verse 1 to 5. When you found, would you please stand if you're able? Judges chapter 13, the book, the Old Testament, after the book of Joshua is Judges, and before Ruth is Judges, that helps you. Judges chapter 13, verses 1 to 5 this evening. Again, good to see you, folks. Thank you so much for coming. Beginning in verse 1, God's word says this, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. The angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and harvest and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." And tonight, looking at these verses and verses here, I want to preach on a simple thought. Samson the Great. Samson the Great. So have a word of prayer, and you can be seated. Father, I love you and thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. I thank you how good you are to us, Lord. I pray you bless this message. Be with it. Give me the words to say, Holy Spirit, I need your help. I pray that folks would have the heart to deliver, to receive the message that's been preached. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you work on their hearts as well. Help us to get something to be helped tonight. I pray you bless the dear people. We love you and thank you. Now, all we ask in your name, amen. God bless you, folks. You can be seated. Well, I'm sure most of you are aware of the overall theme of the book of Judges. But if not, let me just give you some brief background. I know I'm probably speaking to the choir here this evening. But in case you're not really sure about Judges, let me give you a brief background. I was thinking of last night's cookout. Amen. A brief background. Who were the judges? Well, let me explain if I can. Keep your finger in Judges 13. Go to Judges chapter 2, if you will. Judges chapter 2, verses 10 to 13. Judges 2, verse 10 to 13. Who were the judges? Judges 2, verse 10 to 13. And it says this. "And also all the generation that were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger." Then verse 13. "And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth." Okay, so here, Israelites decide, a new generation arose, they didn't serve God, they were wicked people, they went into the idols, and God, they made God very angry because of it. Now, look at verses 14 to 15. "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed." Okay, so because of their sin, God sends them into the hands of the spoilers, other nations that were that God used to be the enemy nations to kind of bring them into captivity and to slavery. And he warned them so many times. God was a very patient God. He warned them over and over, you know, stay away from idolatry. Stay away from the idols. But they didn't listen. Finally said, enough's enough. You're going into captivity. You're going into slavery because of it. And this is where the judges come in at this point. God hears the distresses of the Israelites, hears them moaning and wailing, God, we're sorry, please get us away from these enemy nations that have us in slavery. God has a soft spot, as he always has, for Israel, and he sends deliverance, and deliverance comes in the form of judges. If you're in chapter 2, look at verse 16, if you would. It says, "And nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them." Look at verse 18. "And when the Lord raised them up judges, and the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them." So here are these two verses here. God gave the judge, would give the judge favor with the people. They respected the judge. They followed him like a leader would type of thing. And then God would open the doors to allow the judge to be the kind of that centerpiece, if you would, to overthrow the ruling enemy party, and eventually Israelites get victory. So kind of, and then, but unfortunately, we see the foolishness of the Israelites in the following verse, in verse 19, as they quickly return back to idolatry. Look at verse 19. And it came to pass when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. So let me recap all this. Everything I just read, I'll kind of give you a quick review of all this. The Israelites sin and fall into idolatry. God punishes them by sending an enemy nation to come as punishment and put the Israelites into slavery and bondage. Israelites, they cry out to God, God, forgive us, we're sorry, please have mercy on us. And God sends a judge to rally the troops and overcome the enemy nation, giving Israel a victory and freedom once again. But with this freedom, Israelites quickly forget that the bondage they had once before. They go back into idolatry, and because of it, God sends them into slavery, and the whole cycle begins over again. It's cyclical, over and over and over again. That's why there are 12 judges in the book of Judges, because we've got 12 different times in the book of Judges God used them to deliver Israel. And of course, there actually were 16 judges, if I can kind of make it very clear there, four others in the book of 1 Samuel, but only Samuel was the only effective judge. But anyway, the point is, we saw the cycle here. Okay, they go in idolatry, because of it they go into slavery, they ask for mercy, God delivers them through a judge, they're free, and then they go back into idolatry again, over and over and over again. Now, let me say one more thing about these judges as we finish up this introduction and head into the main part of the message. These judges, they were leaders. They were people of Israel. People of Israel looked to them for direction and eventually for deliverance. And that brings us to the focus of the message this evening, to the judge known as Samson. Now, in the verses we looked at in the beginning, Judges 13, verses 1 to 5, we specifically in verse 1, if you go back to Judges 13, if you would, the beginning, Judges 13, verse 1 to 5, I'm not going to read them again, but kind of overview of these verses. In verse 1, we read that for 40 years, the Israelites were in bondage, enslaved by the Philistines. Again, they were in there because of their idolatry, okay? These were the same Philistines, by the way, that were a constant thorn in the side of the Israelites. Goliath was a Philistine. I mean, if you look at the Old Testament long enough, the Philistines keep coming back over and over and over again, a constant thorn in the side of the Israelites. And then in verses 2 to 3 of Judges 13, we're introduced to a married couple, Manoah and his wife. These two were unable to have children. And the angel of the Lord appears unto Manoah's wife at the end of verse 3, and she tells her, that she's going to bear a son. That would be a miracle if she told him. She tells her that she's going to bear a son. And in verses 4 to 5, the angel explains some specific stipulations regarding this boy. The first stipulation is that this boy cannot drink any alcohol. No alcohol at all, none at all, can have any alcohol touch his lips. Secondly, this boy, he cannot eat anything that is considered unclean in the Jewish law. The third thing is obvious, is a big one. No razor can touch his head to cut off his hair. This boy was known as a Nazarite, and a boy who God had separated unto himself to do great things for him. Let's say it one more time. This boy, Samson, was a Nazarite. This boy was supposed to be separated unto God to do great things for God. At the end of verse 5, it says this, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. The plan was to use Samson as that judge to give the Israelites freedom from under the hand of the Philistines. Now let me make three more thoughts about Mr. Samson, if I can. Thought number one, at the end of Judges 13, verse 24, it says this, end of the verse, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. The Bible says that God blessed Samson as he grew up. Second thing, if you look at Judges 13, verse 25, the verse says, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. In this verse here, the Bible says the Holy Spirit would come on Samson and then leave him at various times. Now, I don't want to get into it for sake of time tonight, but it makes a great study, but the Holy Spirit acted differently before Jesus Christ came and did after Jesus Christ came. What I mean by that is, before Jesus Christ went to the cross, the Holy Spirit would move on people and then leave them. Whereas in the age we live in today, after Jesus Christ, when you get saved, Holy Spirit dwells within you permanently. He does not leave you. You can quench the Spirit. And you, because of your sin, you can kind of minimize those spirits working in your life. But if you're saved, He will always dwell with you until you get to heaven. So that's a difference there. But again, I don't want to spend too much time on that. But just stay with Judges 13, verse 25. The Bible says He came on him, and then He left him. And that was not uncommon in the Old Testament there. Now, the third thing I want to mention, which is the most obvious about Mr. Samson, in Judges chapter 14, verse 5 to 6, it says this: "Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would rent a kid." This third and final thing I want to mention about Samson, his final quality, if you would, is the most obvious to anyone usually when I think of Samson. It was his strength. Physically speaking, he had a physical strength, a great physical strength. He killed that lion just as if it had been a baby goat. That's how much power God gave him. So let's review what we just learned here about Samson, if we can, before we move on. He was a Nazarite, meaning he was set apart to the Lord, so he was very special. God blessed him. The Holy Spirit would come upon him, and he had amazing brute strength as long as his head wasn't shaved. And above all, he was to be the judge, the deliverer that God would use to destroy the Philistines, those people who are a constant headache to the Israelites. And if he, listen, my friend, if he was alive today, if Samson was alive today, he would be on trading cards, like baseball cards. He'd be on posters in boys' rooms. Man, Samson, listen, they're everywhere. If he was alive today, he'd win every MMA match. He'd win every boxing match because of physical strength. My point I'm trying to make is Samson was certainly a force to be reckoned with, and he was for real. Friends, Samson had everything going for him. Everything. He had the power of God on him. He was blessed, the Bible said. He had physical ability. He had the physical strength God gave him. He had everything going for him. And if I can say it like this, I know this is a bit sarcastic if you understand the story of Samson. As far as I am concerned, he was Samson the Great in terms of everything going for him. I think many of us in this room could think of people, past maybe or even present, that they have so much talent for the Lord. Remember when I was working under Pastor Angel there, there was a specific person, I'm not going to mention names, of course, a specific person there. This person was blessed with a wonderful voice, a wonderful voice. This person was talented in many different ways. They sang in the choir there. They were involved in different ministries at the church. They had a lot of talent for God. They threw it all away. By the way, none of us are immune to that. Hear that? None of us are, myself included. Now, Samson, this great, amazing Samson, this amazing young man who was to be the deliverer of Israel, the talent, the blessing, a Nazarite, you name it, he had it. Go to the end. Go to Judges 16, verse 20 to 21, and verse 25. Judges 16, verse 20 to 21 and verse 25. It says this. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as the other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Look at verse 25. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. This man, young man who was supposed to be the pinnacle, the example, who was supposed to be the one to deliver Israel, he had the talent, the blessing, all of it. Now you're looking at the end of the story. End of the story. This Samson the Great, you could end up saying, called Samson the Mess because of how he lived his life, decisions he had made, and we'll get into here in a second here. But my friend, listen, like I said a second here ago, every one of us are susceptible to falling into that sin, destroying our lives, to the end of the story not being how we want it to be. I'm sure, listen, all of us, if we could write our own story, all of us, if we could say how we like to see the story to end in our lives, how we would desire things to end at the end of our life, we probably would desire to be doing right by the Lord, to have a good godly family, to be honoring God with our life and being blessed, if you would, and just ending it on a good note. But unfortunately, it does not end that way for so many people. It doesn't. I believe Samson was one of those. It end that way. Now, sure, he delivered it. He delivered the Philistines. You know the story ends there. And there in chapter 16 there, you know, he put his hand through two pillars and his hair grew back, got his strength back, and he grabbed those pillars of that big Colosseum. All the Philistines were in there. They're making fun of him, probably throwing potatoes at him, throwing liquid at him, and making fun of him, just humiliating this man. And of course, Samson, he grabs the pillars and he pulls all his strength and that whole ceiling falls down, killing all the Philistines. But it wasn't supposed to end that way. I don't believe that. So, what happened? What happened that caused this man of God who had so much going for him to destroy his life? And honestly, there are many things, and I don't have time to, I'm going to just touch on three. But three things I believe mistakes he made which cost him everything. Number one, which happened more than one occasion, he had the wrong relationship. By the way, you know, it's kind of funny, as God was having me do this message, it was a great message for teenagers. This is the way God had me lay it out, but this is a great message for adults as well, because all of us, we would certainly apply to as adults also. But he had wrong relationships. Go to Judges 14, verse 1 to 3. Judges 14, verses 1 to 3. It says, and Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And when he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all thy people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Folks, since I'm dealing with a relationship in the story of literally of a boy and a girl, let me touch on one thought. It's not the thought, not the premise of this point here, but let me touch on this if I can. And you can listen. You can take this advice and throw it in the garbage if you want. That's fine. But when it comes to dating, especially dealing with younger people, if the boy and the girl are not at the stage in their life where they are ready to get married, they have no business dating. None. There's no reason for it. You're asking for trouble. Parents, grandparents, for us, let our kids go out and date when marriage is even an option. Again, you can do what you want with that. But that's why, that's why bad things happen. Have fun with him, have fun with her, and then people lose their purity over it. And people say, they just date to know each other better or because they like each other. Again, my friend, we're asking for trouble if we as parents have the mentality with our teenagers. They can handle themselves. They're smart enough. No, they're not spiritual enough. They're not. Our teenagers are not spiritual enough. And I have two in my house. I love them all my heart. They're wonderful kids. But they're sinners just like I am. They're not perfect. Neither am I. And me as well, now being a single guy myself, I understand all of it. Same thing. I'm just as careful myself. I'm not above the law by no means. So the application I desire to make with this is simply not necessarily a boy or girl, but simply the friendships or relationships we have between the saved and the lost. Because in here, a good relationship here in Judges, it is a great one, by the way, because it talks about a saved man or a man of God who was Samson going after an uncircumcised Philistine. She was lost. She was of the heathen. Her family worshipped idols. Her family did not read the Bible or the Old Testament portion. Her family did not understand who God was, capital G-O-D. They worshipped false gods. This is a great few verses for us parents to use for devotions with our kids because it talks about the simple thought of a saved person going with a lost person. And that's the application I'm trying to make in this first thought is simply this. The friendship between saved and lost. Keep your finger on Judges there. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to 15. It says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? He that believeth is saved, an infidel is lost. Listen, as Christians, we got to live in this world, understand that, and exist around lost people and love them, obviously, and witness to them, and hopefully see them get saved. But when you start making friendships and spending time with them to the point you get caught up in it, you get yourself in trouble. Because we are Christians. Yes, we're Christians, but we're also flesh. We're given to sin very easily if we're not careful. The lighthouse mentality, which some of you heard, does not work. What's the lighthouse mentality? I'm going to be that one lone Christian going to a bunch of lost people, and man, I'm going to bring them all out. 9 times out of 10, the lost people bring that saved person down. You don't lose your salvation, understand that, but you can destroy your testimony permanently. Here, for example, man, I'm going to go into that bar so that I can win those people to Christ. That's not a biblical strategy to follow, and you get yourself into trouble. Let me give you some verses. The end of Romans chapter 16, verse 19 says this, and simple concerning evil. We're to be simple. Simple means be ignorant. God says, don't find out what the evil is. I was talking to someone here recently. I was telling them, back when I was a youth pastor, there was a big craze for a rock singer called Marilyn Manson. Some of you have heard of him. Marilyn Manson was a rock singer. He actually, if you know his story, he grew up in church. Wasn't there a lot, I don't think, but in church, and to the disgrace of that church, that the youth group kids made fun of him, tore him down, teased him to the point, said, I am done with church, and he made it his personal obsession to destroy the things of God because he hated the things of God. And I don't know anything about his lyrics, I don't know his music, but I know based on this reading a biography, his words, his whole desire as a musician is to have blasphemous words and tear down the things of God. So one day I was a youth pastor, a bunch of the kids got into this Marilyn Manson. Now I'm going to be very transparent with you. I know it wasn't the smartest thing to do. I mean, I've done a lot of stupid things in my life. I read a book about it. But anyway, I remember there was a website. I think MarilynManson.com, whatever. I said, I'm going to go on the website. I'm going to check this thing out, see what it's like. Stupid. So I remember typing in the website, and I pressed dumb.com and pressed enter. I remember I was thinking, I was down there, I was at their house there in Bradley, and our computer was downstairs. And I remember as that website, it's a percentage because it's 100% in a load. So that 50%, 60%. And as I'm watching the number go up before the website comes up, the Holy Spirit says, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? And I remember it got 100%. And all I remember, the website, before you actually see anything, you hear moaning. That's the beginning of the website, like ungodly, satanic moaning. And the Holy Spirit said, turn that off. I pressed the X button. God never went back to it. And I learned a lesson that day. It is simply this. Be simple concerning evil. If you know it's wicked, don't investigate it. Another story. I remember back when I was in Bible college, one of the men there, when he used to pastor a church up there in that Chicagoland area, he told a story of one of his men in his church who was interested in the things of demons and satanic things. The man was saved, but he wanted to get more interested in about knowing about demons and satanic things. And the pastor said, don't get into that stuff. And the man said, well, I'm not looking to get into like Ouija boards and stuff, but I want to know more about the demons and stuff of that nature, because obviously to know who I'm fighting. Now, obviously the Bible says, you know, we don't should be ignorant of his devices, but don't get so caught up in demonology or you immerse yourself in it. And this guy got so caught up in it, the pastor told the story, he said it got to the point where it got into his head. He ended up spending time in a mental institution where he lost 50 pounds because he swore he saw demons in his cereal bowl. How bad it got. Now, I know it's an extreme case. My simple thought is, if you know it's sinful, don't get involved with it. Be simple concerning evil. Another verse for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. If it even looks bad, get away from it. Look, God knows our frame. He made us. He knows we get caught up. Don't even dabble in it. Because if you dabble in it, you're not going to be able to stop yourself. Bob Jones Sr. said that sin will take you farther than you want to go and cost you more than you want to pay. So when it comes to sin and the things that are evil, be simple regarding it. Don't have any knowledge of it. Be purposely ignorant of it. It's okay as Christians if we have no idea what the rock and roll scene is doing. That's good. I have no idea who's on the top 40 chart right now. I don't want to know. It's okay if you don't know the latest cuss word or latest that. Man, stay away from that stuff. Be simple concerning evil. And so in that case, illustration I use, I'm going to go in the bars and win in Christ. That's not good. You go in there, chances are you become, start drinking yourself. So the wrong relationships can destroy it. It's just that simple. For us as adults, be careful of wrong relationships. And by the way, you know, Satan himself, I don't want to keep belaboring this point, I'll move on here, but Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. There are people, quote unquote, Christians, and I hate to be like that. You know, I love to say, man, everyone who says they're born again would be a holy person. It's not that way. I think we know that. And I'm not trying to bash anyone. I'm just making a general statement, a blanketed statement. But there are those who call themselves born-again Christians. And just because someone says they're saved doesn't mean they're dogmatically going to do everything to be a godly person. I often quote Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. You heard me quote that so many times to you folks. If you're sick of hearing it. Search me, O Lord, know my heart. Try me to know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me away everlasting. Lord, is anything in my heart that's not right? Please bring it to the surface. Because I know at any moment I can change. I can. At any moment I can go the wrong direction. I'm susceptible of that. And be careful of the relationships of people you know, especially that are lost. And those who said they're saved, if you're not doing things that are not saved people things, you've got to question, is that person even born again? So number one, again, Samson had the wrong relationship. That was the first problem he had that just led to his demise. Number two, he had the wrong focus. He had the wrong focus. Go to Judges chapter 14, verse 8 to 9. Judges 14, verse 8 to 9. And after a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside, it's talking to Samson now, to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. He took thereof in his hands and went on eating and came to his father and mother and he gave them. And they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Okay, so here's the thing. Samson, his focus always was on himself. There's very few times you've seen in those portions, if any, where his focus on actually serving God. Maybe the end was when he actually died, his last act before he died was to pull those pillars so he can destroy the Philistines and actually do what he's supposed to do. But for the most part, all Satan wanted to do is please himself. Saying, Pastor, how do you see that in these two verses? Well, let me explain that if I can. Here in these verses, there's a lion that he had killed a while ago, and he comes back to the lion, and probably in the lion's rib cage, I know it's kind of gross, a bunch of bees swarmed in there and made themselves a little hive there. And of course, there was honey in that from the bees. And Samson reaches in the dead body, remember that dead body of the lion, takes the honey, and he eats it. Saying, again, how is that looking for himself? I know the man was hungry. What are you trying to imply? What's wrong with him touching a dead body? Well, Numbers chapter 6, don't turn there, but Numbers 6, you see in Numbers 6 there, that chapter, the specifications for a Nazirite, which, again, we know Samson was a Nazirite. Listen to Numbers 6, verse 6. Numbers 6, verse 6, one of the specifications or requirements God had for a Nazirite, in Numbers 6, verse 6, it says this: all the days that he separated himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. God said, Samson, because you're a Nazirite, I don't want you touching anything that's dead. That's my rule. Okay, I'll honor it. Samson purposely disobeyed this portion of the Nazirite vow that was on him, all because he was hungry. He wanted some honey. Here's the point I'm trying to make, simply this. The focus was on himself. It was not on God. And my friend, listen, when we start putting the focus on me, I'm not against having a good time. I'm not against buying nice things. You know that, folks. I don't preach, man, you got to live wickedly. Or you got to live in a place where you got to have nothing. I praise God. God bless you. New house. Praise the Lord. If he blesses you with a wonderful car, praise God. Amen. But the focus should always be on us. It should be on him. And I appreciate the brother or sister in Christ who says, man, I just want to be a help to someone else. You know the number one rule that Jesus Christ had was to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and might. What's number two? Love thy neighbor as thyself. God first, others second, then yourself. That acronym, J-O-Y, joy, Jesus, others, you. Again, you understand, don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say. Again, if God bless you, praise God. If you give you a hobby, praise the Lord. I love working with wood. I enjoy it. I have a little chop down in my basement. I praise God for it. Hey, enjoy the time God's given you. But my point I'm trying to make to you, my friend, the main focus needs to be on God first, others second. Samson, always on himself. How can I make me happy? I get nervous when I come across a Christian. They're always talking about themselves. How great I am. What I have done. Me. If you want, if you take your Bible, go to James chapter 4, if you will, real quick. Keep your finger in Judges. James 4, verse 13 to 15, if you would. James 4, verse 13 to 15. It says here, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth a little time, then vanisheth away. It goes so fast. We know that, folks. And verse 15, for what ye ought to say, the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. We know life is short. It's like a vapor. The best thing we can do is live for God, not ourselves. Put him first. And he will give those desires that will be helpful to us. Delight thyself, Lord. He'll give you desires of thine heart. Put him first. He knows what you need. And he will bless you. But make him the priority. The minute we make ourselves a priority, we're getting ourselves in trouble. He's got to be the priority. Make him the priority. Keep the focus up there before we put it in here. And last one, number three, we're done. I'm sorry, he had the wrong relationships, he had the wrong focus. Number three, we're done. He had the wrong emotion. Go to Judges, back to Judges 15, verse 11. Judges 15, verse 11, we'll finish with this. It says this. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? And what is this that thou hast done unto us? And he, Samson, said unto them, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. Samson took revenge instead of forgiving. Folks, I mentioned a little bit this morning. I'm not going to touch on all of it tonight. But one of the biggest killers of Christians is bitterness. Anger. Together. They kind of go, they're almost twins. Bitterness and anger. You're angry at someone because they did something to you. You get bitter at them. You get angry at them. That bitterness will not destroy you, not destroy them, it will destroy you. I don't remember. I should have wrote the cliche. I saw a poem or a saying about bitterness. I'm probably going to say it wrong, so please give me some slack here. But I remember it said, why is a person who's bitter thinks they can destroy others by drinking a whole bottle of poison themselves? That's what you're doing when you get bitter. You're drinking it. You're destroying yourself. Bitter. And instead of him forgiving, he wanted to get revenge. As they did unto me, so have I done unto them. He took anger and his emotions to the point that it destroyed him. Bitterness, anger, all those can destroy us if we're not careful. Folks, the best thing we do is ask for forgiveness. Let go and let God take care of it. I know you've heard it 1,000 times on this thing of bitterness. But if you harbor anger, if you harbor bitterness, if you harbor things, it will destroy. I remember there was a lady, I'm not going to mention it because you know who she is. She has been here in probably 5 years ago. She moved away to Springfield. A bunch of them did. But one of them, a lady moved in. She was never saved. Remember, I visit her. She used to live in Barrie for a while until she moved to Springfield. We visit them all the time. I go see an elderly lady, talk to her, and I know her sister was so burdened for her to get saved, and her sister would cry and say, Pastor Jason, can you please talk to my sister? She's not saved. We talked to her, and the lady was both her and her sister came to church together, and the lady said, please talk to my sister. She's not saved. So I go to visit the sister. I talk to her, and I talk about Jesus Christ, and the lady grew up in church. She knew she was a sinner. She knew she deserved hell for her sins. She knew Jesus Christ was the only way to heaven. I said, will you trust Christ? And she never would. I said, what was blocking it? Why won't you trust Christ? And eventually, she opened up and told the story. She said, for years I was married to my husband. Before my husband passed away, we were in church. He was a deacon in the church. He was a money counter. He was an usher. He was a singer. He did everything in the church. But yet my husband, he would always go out. He would always make fun of people. He committed adultery on me. He tore down the people of the church. My husband, who was a pinnacle in the church, people loved him. He was an example of others to follow. He was a phony. He was a fake. She was so angry at him. I mean, you can see it in her eyes. It was years ago. This happened years ago. The man was gone. He was dead. I understand she was hurt. I get it. And of course, you give her some help for that. And don't try to be critical. I wasn't trying to be critical of this lady. But she never let it go. Ever. It ate her up. Because when you mentioned it, she just went off. I mean, years ago it happened. And as far as I know, that woman's still not saved today. And she's not saved because she's so angry at what her husband did. Now, granted, it was horrible what he did. I'm not trying to criticize her, put my finger on her and say she's wrong. I mean, and say that she's a horrible person. But she was wrong in the sense she never forgave. Ever. And she'll not get saved. And folks, if she dies, she's going to go to a devil's hell because of her bitterness. And that grieves me. I haven't seen her in 2 years because she's out in Springfield. But instead of Samson forgiving, and it's all, I'm going to get revenge, instead of us having a spirit of forgiveness, we have the pride, well, I'm not letting someone run over me. Don't forgive. Be angry and bitter. That will destroy you. Make you a hard person. That lady is the sweetest lady, but you mentioned that person's name. She just turns into just, heart breaks for her. So let me wrap it up this evening if I can. Samson, my friend, Samson, the mighty. Samson the Great had all of it going for him. He was supposed to be used mightily by God to deliver Philistines. But instead, he was disgraced and destroyed his life. All because he had the wrong relationship with people. He had the wrong focus, was focused more on himself and not on God. He had the wrong emotion, was focused on getting revenge and let anger and bitterness control him instead of letting God control him. Friend, any one of those things I mentioned tonight can destroy us. Be careful that we don't let those things make us another statistic. And they were doing right for God. They're no longer in church tonight. No longer in their Bibles. Let me close this last verse and we're done. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 says this. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We have no idea, my friend, of the wonderful and amazing things that God has planned for our lives. I mentioned this morning, we had the hayride last night, and those 20, however many kids were on, I mean, 10, 15, whatever many kids were on that hayride, just crammed in there with the adults who were the chaperones there, and we're going to take them for the hayride. And man, every time I see a bunch of kids in this church, my mind automatically goes 20 years down the road with how God can use them. Always. It's just like automatically with me. I don't know why. I'm always thinking, what can they become? The next this, next Sunday school teacher, next missionary's wife, next preacher, or next godly layman who's faithfully serving out there in the world, working a job, but being faithful in the house of God to lift up their preacher and be a blessing in their church. But then you wonder how many of them become statistics that the world take over, destroy their life, and they're never in church when they become an adult. Walk away. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. If you truly love him, make him a priority. That's the key, my friend. When we love ourselves or things of this world, that's when we get ourselves in trouble. Samson the Great became Samson the Mess. Destroyed his life. Because he let the wrong relationships, his own self take over, and would not forgive. I know it's a lot there. I'm not accusing anyone. As far as I know, nothing's going on in this church. I'm not accusing anyone of anything. It's a good message for us to think about, hey, where am I at? Search your heart. Search my heart. Where am I at with this? Get things right. Let me ask you all to bow your heads and close your eyes.